I was just thinking about people that stand in airports. I don't know if people really do this because I've not been in that many airports. They do it on television. They stand in airports with signs with people's names on it. You know, if they're supposed to pick somebody up. I've had to pick somebody up at an airport that I didn't know what they looked like, but it was a preacher, and he was easy to spot at the Indianapolis airport, trust me. It was easy to know which one getting off the plane was the preacher. But anyhow, you know, people stand there with signs. You know, maybe you're supposed to pick somebody up, and Christ won't need a sign, will he, when we get to heaven? Maybe you've heard it said, the only thing man-made in heaven are the scars in our Savior's hands and feet. The only man-made thing that we'll see in heaven was the marks of the crucifixion. But though man did that, Christ allowed man to do that and did that willingly for us. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 4 again. See if we can't finish this up. I bet you if we try hard enough, we can't. Romans chapter 4. This morning, we began to look at this fact that salvation is not of works, that it is completely dependent upon faith in Jesus Christ. The work that Christ did and us putting our faith and trust in the finished work that he did. And Paul has a lot to say here in this chapter about Abraham. And the reason he's talking about Abraham is because the Jews really like to claim Abraham. But Paul's pointing out here that Abraham's not just their father, that he's the father of all believers. He might be the father of the Hebrew nation. God called him out to be the first person. He was the first Jew, the first Hebrew, Abraham was, and the nation sprang forth from him. But all believers can look to Abraham and look at him as not a father in the way that God is, but he's the father of those who would believe. And the reason that that's so, and Paul makes that clear here, is it's not because of the nationality of Abraham, and it's not because of the works that Abraham did, but it's because we have the same belief. We do the same thing that Abraham did, and that is believe on Jesus Christ. But salvation is wholly of God. It tells us, ask us there in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So what did Abraham learn when it comes to his flesh? What did he find out? Well, he found out, as we saw this morning, that salvation is wholly of God. In verses 1 and 2, we skipped down to verses 4 through 8 and found that Abraham learned that our works play no part in salvation. We saw that the word reward is used there in verse number 4. And reward is always something that you work for, that you earn. It's something that's given to you based upon something that you've done, whether it's good or bad. And salvation is never referred to as a reward. Salvation is always a gift. And we looked in Ephesians and John and Romans 5 and saw that this morning, that it's always referred to as a free gift. And reward has to do with works. And if you look at that verse number 4 again, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So it's, if you work for it, you've earned it, like your paycheck. But in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Worketh not. A man that says, there's nothing that I can do, and I'm just going to believe on Jesus Christ, then the righteousness is, then that faith is counted for righteousness. Rewards are earned, gifts are not. I want to pick up tonight there in verse 5 and look at that a little bit closer. Notice how it says, but to him that worketh not. Take those two words, worketh not. We have to be very diligent about looking at the words of Scripture and how they're used. And we also can look at the words that aren't used. Well, what do you mean? How do we look at the words that aren't used? Well, notice that it does not say to him that worketh a little. It doesn't say to him that worketh a lot. It doesn't say to him that leaves it all to Christ and does 1% of the work. But it says worketh not. You see, you have to be extremely either blind or just stubborn or whatever it may be, not to see that the Bible makes it clear that we don't work to earn it or to keep it. There's absolutely no work involved on our part in salvation. I understand that this kind of preaching and this kind of service is what we call preaching to the choir. I understand that as I look out, that I'm preaching to people who, you've got this. You know this. You understand this. Salvation is not of works. But as I said this morning, any Christian, if he's not careful, if he does not remain diligent, if he does not stay on guard, if he does not watch himself like a hawk, any Christian is liable to think somewhere along the way, even if he's been saved for years, that maybe his works might keep him saved. Maybe his works keep him in the good graces of God. But grace, as we said this morning, is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God withholding that which we do deserve. And I'm thankful for both, aren't you? Grace and mercy. It's wonderful to have what I don't deserve, but I'm also glad that he didn't give me what I did deserve. And people want to talk about fairness. So, well, that isn't fair. That isn't fair. Just be glad that we have a God that doesn't just deal with us on fairness. Because what's fair is you and I spend eternity in hell. It is not fair that we get to spend eternity in heaven based on what someone else did for us. We don't deserve that. And the ultimate picture of unfairness is Christ on the cross. Next time you want to complain about something in life not being fair, look to the cross. You've never suffered an injustice the way Christ did on the cross. You've never suffered unfairness the way Christ did on the cross. It was not fair that a perfectly sinless, guiltless person be put to death for the sins of others. But I'm so glad that he was and that he allowed himself to be, because there was no other way for you and I to be saved. But there's no work involved whenever we get saved, and there's no work involved after we get saved. Well, what does that mean? We don't have to do anything? Well, I know that if you look at some Christians, you'd think that's their philosophy. I got saved and now I don't have to do anything. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Works are not a means to salvation, but they are a result of salvation. Because we've been saved, because we've been changed, we want to serve our Savior. We want to be involved. We want to live for Him. We want to be a witness for Him. We want to tell people how to be saved. We want to do things in the church. We want to find things that need to be done, classes that need to be taught, songs that need to be led, people that need to be helped. We want to go out there and tell the people around us in our neighborhood. We want to tell the people in the church neighborhood. We want to tell friends and family how to be saved. We want people, because we love Christ and because of what He's done for us, we want people to look at us and see Him. And I've used this illustration before. Little children who look up to their parents or look up to their siblings like to brag on them. And they like to talk about dad and what dad can do and what mom can do and what big brother or big sister can do. And they like to talk a lot about these people because they mean so much to them. Well, you and I, out of gratitude for the saving of our soul, ought be moved to tell other people how good Christ has been to us. You'll brag on your spouse. You'll tell other people how much you love your spouse and what they mean to you and how good they've been to you. And your spouse can't even come close to being as good to you as Christ has been. But oftentimes, we refrain from telling people how good our Lord has been to us. Christ has a warning for people who will deny Him before men, a promise for those who will before men and those who will deny Him before men. But works come after salvation. They don't save us or keep us saved, but they're what we do because we're saved. We live for Him and work for Him because we belong to Him now. It would be ridiculous for any of us to go to some place here in town, say one of the lumber yards or stores here in town and walk in and just start stocking shelves or doing work, and we don't even work there. That wouldn't make any sense. But once they hire you, now it makes sense. Show up for work. Show up. Didn't make any sense before, but now that you have been hired, it makes sense for you to show up and work. Well, working before salvation doesn't get you anywhere. If you go down to the grocery store here, go in there and find a box of something and just help the stock boy put the things on the shelf, help customers, show people where things are. Okay, you were helpful, but you're going to go home without a paycheck. You didn't earn anything for it. Because you didn't work there. Once they put you on the payroll, now you'll get a paycheck for what you do. Well, you can kind of think about salvation like that. Before you get saved, you can do all the work you want, and it won't do anything. But even after you get saved, your work doesn't keep you saved. But there are rewards, as we said this morning, to be earned from the work that we do. Not salvation. But we need to remember that we don't completely dismiss works and say there's no work that needs to be done. No, we just have to understand the works are not to save or to keep us saved. But it doesn't matter. There's nothing that can be done on our part when it comes to salvation. Church attendance does not save anyone. Oh, it might make you look like something in someone else's eyes. It might make you think that you're something in your own eyes. But a person ought to come to church because they're saved. A person ought to come to church because they love God. A person ought to come to church because they want to hear His Word preached. And they want to be changed by Him. And they want to get the fuel that they need for the service that they're going to do this week. A person ought to come to church not for fellowship alone. Fellowship is a nice thing about church, but that shouldn't be the reason that we come in here. That's a benefit. The number one reason for walking through those doors doesn't have anything to do with getting saved or being saved, but it has to do with now that I am saved, this is where I want to spend my time so that I can learn how to be a disciple. I can learn how to live for Him. I can learn how to walk for Him and be who He wants me to be. But it won't save me, and it won't keep me saved. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and never attend a single service, which I don't know why that would happen, because if you're saved, you'll find a Bible-believing church somewhere to get in, and you'll just have that desire. But let's say a man got saved and didn't get into church. Man gets saved, and a few weeks go by, he's trying to find a church. He dies and leaves this world having never sat in a service after being saved. Maybe he only lived for a few days. He won't reach heaven and have God look at him and say, well, you didn't attend a single service. The man that sits in every service that he can, a man who's in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, and every revival that he can find going on at all of the neighboring churches, who drives all over the state so he can be constantly in church, will not enter heaven because of all those services that he attended. Church attendance is a good thing. We're told in the Word not to forsake the assembly. We are to be in church. It's healthy for us to be in church. Saved people ought to have a desire to be in church. But it doesn't save us. Churches, or at least institutions that claim to be churches, are full of people today who've never been born again. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. I've talked to people who thought that because they went to a church that they were going to gain entrance into heaven. I remember trying to hand a tract to a man one time, and he said, no, I'm good, I don't need that. And he began to tell me everything that he did in the Catholic Church that he attended. He said, I lead this, I do that, I'm in charge of that, and he said, I'm good. And the first thought through my mind was, mister, of all the people who walk by here today, you may need this more than anybody. Trusting in your own goodness and your own service. Mister, you really need to take this. I'll tell you this too, at that same event where we were passing out tracts, and a man said that to me, just a few booths down from where we were passing out tracts, there was a trash can, and you don't know how many people would take some, okay, and walk for a few minutes and pitch it in a garbage can. You just threw away the most important piece of literature that's ever been placed into your hands. Told you how to be saved. And I wonder how many of those people pitched it aside because they thought, I went to Bible school when I was a kid. Grandmama took me. Oh, I go to such and such down at wheresoever it is. Bible reading. One of the most vital factors in the life of a Christian is to be in God's Word. No relationship, no fellowship can be strengthened without communication. It's that way with your spouse, your children, your employer, your employees, your neighbors. If there's no communication, the fellowship, the relationship will not be strong. It will not grow. And so it is with God. You speak to Him in prayer, He speaks to you through His Word. You cannot neglect both, you cannot neglect one. And don't think that if you pray three times a day that you're going to be so close, you're going to be closer to God than you've ever been just because you pray three times a day. You're doing all the talking and you're not doing any listening. You've got to be in prayer and speak to Him, open His Word, let Him speak to you. And though it is another important factor, one of the most important factors, and by the way, if you are struggling, and if there's a distance, if there's a problem in fellowship, if there's any problem really, the first place to look is, how's my prayer and Bible reading? Because you will find 9 times out of 10, you don't have to go any further to look for any other problems. It usually is because when we're having problems with fellowship and things just aren't right or there's something just not going, most of the time it's because we're not talking to Him and we're not letting Him talk to us. But Bible reading, though it is, we are encouraged and we are admonished to be in the Word, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. It is not what saves us. The Word tells us how to be saved, tells us how to live for Him once we are saved, but it doesn't save us or keep us. We have to have faith. We learn from the Bible what faith is, but we have to exercise it to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We learn from the Bible what saves us, but just learning that faith saves us doesn't save us. Learning that we're saved by faith isn't what saves us. You've got to exercise that faith. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Giving does not save or keep us saved. You say, well, preacher, we know that. Some people don't. Some people don't. Just because something, listen, you can't buy your way out of hell, you can't buy your way into heaven. Read about the rich man and Lazarus. All the riches that he had, and he still desired that Lazarus be allowed to dip his finger in the water and just touch his tongue with it because of the torment that he was in. And he begged that somebody would go and tell his brothers not to come to that place. Scripture tells us over and over and over again, no matter how rich or poor, your financial status won't matter. You might be able to buy your way out of a lot of things and buy your way into a lot of things on this earth. And your money will be no better than a pile of ashes when you stand before the Lord. How about sinlessness? Well, just from now on, I'm not going to do anything wrong. Well, first of all, good luck with that one. But even if you could, you were still born a sinner. You've still got that mark against you. Something needs to be done about that mark. I'll just be kind. I'll be good to people. I'll be sweet to people. Listen, if you think that the only kind people, the only nice people are Christians, you are sadly mistaken. I've met a lot of people that were very nice, very friendly, pleasant to be around, but they were lost. You can learn kindness from being around people sometimes. Not every sinner is snarled up and vile and vulgar and wanting to blaspheme God at every turn. A lot of decent, morally decent people going to heaven because being morally decent does not save you. Being nice to people doesn't save you. What are you going to do when you meet that person that's really hard to be nice to them? Being kind doesn't save us. There are some religions that teach sacraments. We have ordinances here, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are ordinances. Please do not confuse the two. There are some who get those mixed up in Baptist churches, and they'll call them sacraments. They are not sacraments. They're ordinances. Just like we as Baptists are not Protestants. Please understand that. Don't get that one mixed up either. Protestant churches used to belong to the Catholic Church, and they protested and came out from the Catholic Church. Baptists were never Catholic. We were never a part of that heresy. We are not Protestants. We are Baptists. We're Bible-believing Christians. We're born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We're not Protestants. Oh, there might be some Protestant churches that have some beliefs that we have. We are not Protestants. We do not do sacraments. A sacrament is something that you do. When a church does a sacrament, it's something that they do that they think keeps them right with God, keeps them in God's good favor, keeps them in God's grace. We don't have sacraments. We have ordinances. What about confession? Some religions believe that you have to make sure that you don't let too much time go before you come and tell a man what you've done wrong. I'm not making fun, I'm not making light, but I wonder what the rate of suicide is among Catholic priests. Again, I'm not making fun, but I know that it's high among psychiatrists. Can you just imagine what it would be like day after day after day, have people come and tell you all the bad they've done? And they're not even telling you all the bad they've done, because who can keep track? What would that do to a man's mind? Confession. Hey, we confess to our Lord when we've done wrong. We do that to keep fellowship with Him, though. You don't come here and tell me everything that you've done. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. The man's not even allowed to get married, and everybody calls him Father. You don't have to come here and tell me, oh, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I did wrong today. Hey, you're struggling with something? You need help with something? We need to go to the Bible? I'm here. Absolutely. That's what we do for each other. Boy, I'm having this problem. I'm struggling with this. I need help with this over here. But if you think you have to come in here and tell me what you've done wrong to be right with God, that's not Scripture. Need help with something? Need to go to the Word? Need some encouragement? Need some guidance? Need some help? That's what a pastor does. That's what a friend does. But coming in and sitting down and saying, Pastor, look, here's what I did this week. That won't square you with God. How about perseverance? Calvinism makes a big deal out of perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. If you believe that you have to persevere, I got to stay on that track so that I will stay saved. That's not biblical salvation. That's a work. Why do we persevere? Why do we keep living for Christ? Because we're saved. Because of who He is. Not so that I won't stop being saved, but because I'm saved. Because of who He is. I'm reminded of the story of the, it's a true story, I think it was either the Brooklyn Bridge or the Golden Gate Bridge. That I would have to look into. I knew at one time. But one of them was under construction, and so many men had fallen to their death that the men who were left were afraid to work. They were afraid to climb up high and do the work because so many people had fallen to their death. And an engineer came up with the idea of constructing this massive net to put underneath the bridge site where the men were working, so that if someone did fall, the net would catch them, and that was far less likely that they would be killed. And what it did was it removed the fear, and the men were able to move more freely and not worry so much, and they got more work done. That's what eternal security does for a man. When you realize, yes, I'm going to fall, I might fall, but it's okay. It's not going to kill me. I'll be able to get up out of the net and get back to work. Then you will serve the Lord in a completely different way. I promise you, you will. when you realize, I don't have to work to keep my salvation, you have a brand new motivation for living for Him. And it will not be based upon, I have to, it'll be based upon, why wouldn't I? I want to. But we try to keep working and keep doing what God's called us to do because God has called us, because we're saved. Not to stay saved, but because He has saved us. So it says there in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, that man who just believes, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? We'll break out the mirrors. Ladies, get your compacts out and pass them around so we can all take a look at ourselves. We were the ungodly. Before we got saved, everyone that's ever come into this world is the ungodly until they get saved. Justifieth the ungodly. His faith, the faith of the man who believes, is counted for righteousness. You see, we are not righteous, but when we have faith in the one who is, that righteousness is applied to us. You go back to verse 3. Excuse me. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? It wasn't works. It goes on to tell us it wasn't circumcision. It wasn't anything outwardly. It wasn't anything physical. It wasn't anything in the flesh. It wasn't any of these things we've just mentioned. What did Abraham do? He did what we all had to do and what we all must do if we're not saved, and that is he believed. God told him something, and Abraham said, I believe you. I believe you. I trust you. I have faith in you. He believed what God told him. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Go back to what I said this morning. It doesn't say Abraham believed there was a God. He believed God. What God told him, Abraham believed who God was and that he would perform it. He believed what God had told him. Okay, in God's word, what does he tell us? He tells us who he is. Do you believe that? Do you believe who God is, who He says He is in the Bible, or do you have an idea of God that is not biblical? Many people have created a God in their mind that they're comfortable with, and He's not the God of Scripture. Do you believe who God says He is? Well, I think it's this way. Well, I think it's this way over here. Yeah, but I think of it this way. None of that matters. No matter what we think, our thinking's wrong. What thus saith the Lord? Who does God tell us that He is? You'll hear people say, well, God is love. He doesn't get mad, really. He's angry with the wicked every day, he says. See, you've created a God in your mind that you're comfortable with. Well, I'll believe in a God that would send people to hell. Really, Jesus talked about people being in eternal torment. I think God lets everybody into heaven, really. He said in Matthew, I believe chapter 7, that there would be some that he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. He talked about people being cast into outer darkness. You see, people have a lot of ideas about who God is. It's not shaped by Scripture. But Scripture tells us exactly who He is. It's hard for me to understand, but I've seen it in my own life. How sometimes we will say, boy, I just want to be closer to God and want to know more about God and want to know more about who He is, but we won't get in the book that tells us. Won't get in the book that tells us who He is. And that's how we end up forming these ideas, and we end up with these ideas of God that are not biblical, they're not scriptural. We must believe who He is. The Word tells us who we are. That's even harder to take than who He is, isn't it? Who we are. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Listen to Job talk about himself. and how wretched and vile we are. Paul said that Christ came to save sinners, of who I am chief. I don't like to disagree with Scripture, but I often have a disagreement with Paul. No, Paul, I think I got you beat. Wouldn't we all say, no, Paul, I think I got you beat? But, oh, you're not the worst. I'm the worst right here. The Bible has much to say about man, who we are, that we don't like to hear, but you're going to have to believe it to be saved. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. We've read it right here in this book of Romans. God made the standard. He is the standard. We have broken the standard. We are sinners. The Bible tells us that we can't fix ourselves. No amount of work will change it. We can't fix ourselves. Our feeble attempts are as filthy rags. But we need to believe who God is. We need to believe what He says about who we are, that we're sinners, that we can't do anything about it. We need to believe what the Bible says, that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And we need to believe what the Bible tells us when it tells us what Christ has done to save us. That He did go to the cross for the sin of man, that for the sin of the world. And that it is finished, that it is paid in full. And that repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ is what saves us. These are the things that we must believe. How do we believe those things? We simply do what Abraham did and we take God at His word. God said it. And it's true. And that settles it. Are you not baffled at some of the things that people will believe without ever trying to verify? Coming home from, I think it's on I-70 coming back from Indianapolis. It might be on 74 when we come back from seeing Brother Michael, but I think it's on I-70 coming back from Indianapolis. But on the south side of the road, so when you're headed home, you can see this billboard. It's a big white billboard, and in either red or black letters, you know what? It might be on 40. It's over there somewheres. That's going to aggravate me trying to remember where it is. But there's this big sign, big sign. And you can tell it's not a Lamar, okay? It's somebody, you know, maybe that owns that land put this sign out there. But great, big, huge sign. And it says, very simply, no pictures or anything, just words. It says, verify the media before you believe them. I agree with that. Don't just hear something on television or on the radio or in a magazine or a newspaper and say, well, it's in print. Must be true. Don't just let somebody in church or a neighbor say something and automatically, well, they said it, that's got to be it. Why? Well, because the world's full of liars. And the world's full of people who maybe didn't think they were lying, but they thought they had it right, and they just didn't have their information right. We get bad information. You've lied to people without realizing you were lying because you repeated something you thought was true. But you see, with salvation, with God's word, we're not dealing with one another. We're dealing with the one who cannot lie. And it's amazing how many people will see something online, on social media, they'll see something on the news, they'll see something in a magazine, and they'll just buy into it. Oh, well, there. But then you take them the word of God, the only one who cannot lie, and they just won't believe it. It's just another testament to the blindness of men's hearts. But listen, you can't take the media at its word. You can't take magazines and newspapers and your neighbors. Just, you got to check. Now, is this right? You know, we're not perfect. We get things wrong. Is that right? You know, I'm all the time encouraging this church. I just don't understand. I know we have Bibles in the pews, but why? I don't understand why someone wouldn't want their own copy. And there's no excuse not to have your own copy of God's Word in the United States of America. There really is no excuse not to have multiple copies. We are very blessed. We have access to God's Word. It doesn't have to be smuggled into us. I don't understand walking into church without a Bible. You walk into church without a Bible, or at least don't take the one out of the pew in front of you, I might be able to dupe you into believing something. Now, I'm not going to try to dupe you, but you're an easy target. But you know what? What do I always encourage this church to do? Get them out, open them up, follow along. Get them out, open them up, follow along. Check me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. Make sure that what I'm saying, make sure I'm not missing something. Some of you have brought things to my attention that you skipped this here, or you didn't say this correctly. And that's fine. You know what that says? You're paying attention. I really knew it. I just said it that way to see if you were listening. No, we come in and we open up the Word and we follow and make sure. Make sure. You know why some churches, their pastor gets off track doctrinally and then the whole church gets off? There were no Bereans in the church. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They looked, is that right? It's not, we don't trust the pastor, we think he's lying to us, but it's, let's study this together. Our pastor is imperfect just like the rest of us, and he might make mistakes, and he will. So let's stay on our toes. Let us trust one another, but let us trust God above anyone else. And so we need to be following along and checking and asking questions if we don't understand and getting to the understanding of the Word. But listen, when I say something, don't just, well, the pastor said it. But you can go to the Scripture, and when God says something, say, that settles it, He said it. Because He's perfect. He is perfect. We simply take God at His Word. What did He tell Abraham? What did he tell him? He told him, as we read through here later on in this chapter, he tells him a few things. He tells him that he's going to make him a father of many nations. He tells him Sarah's going to have a child. He tells him elsewhere in Scripture that his seed would be as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the shores. He told him that before he'd had one child and he was 100 years old. But what did he do? He said, I might not understand it, but... And he did have questions. Lord, at my age? Sarah laughed. If you were 80 years old and somebody said you were going to have a baby, you'd laugh too. Or you'd pass out. One of the two. Some of you ladies just went, yeah. It reminds me of a man that was driving down the road and he had his wife in the front seat and his mother-in-law in the back seat. And his mother-in-law had the hiccups just terribly. I mean, just constant. And 5, 10, 15, 20, just for an hour or more, couldn't get rid of these hiccups. So finally he pulled into a little doctor's office, little country doctor, and took his mother-in-law in there, and she just could not stop hiccuping. And doctor took her back there, and a few minutes later, she went running out of the room, screaming and hollering and yelling and going down the street. And guy walked in there and said, hey man, what happened? What happened with my mother-in-law? You know, she's 80-some years old. So what happened? He said, oh, I told her she's going to have a baby. He said, going to have a baby? Is she? He said, no, but it cured those hiccups. We look at Abraham at his age, and God said, you guys are going to have a child. And if you look ahead, where's our verse? 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here it is. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. At my age? But God said we would, and he believed it. At my age? But God said that he would, and he believed it. We do like Abraham, not in works, we do like Abraham in belief. He simply took God at his word. Stop making things so complicated. Stop complicating Scripture and just believe what God said. Just believe what he said. The Bible says here in verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted is also used imputed in Scripture. And what it means is charged to the account of, attributed, ascribed. Something was applied to Abraham's account. Something was applied to your account. When we believe God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we don't have any, but he's perfect, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted or imputed or attributed to our account. His righteousness counts for us. It is as though it were ours all along. We're there in heaven because of who he is. It's on his account. It's just been applied to us. Just as God put the coats of skin on Adam and Eve, he clothes us with his righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. I have no righteousness. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I don't have anything to offer. But look at, I don't have to offer anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, I'm in trouble. I don't have any righteousness. Well, if it was about you, you'd be in trouble, but you're not in trouble because there is righteousness available. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it can be imputed unto you, put on you, applied to your account, attributed to you, as though it was yours all along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Step over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice it says, himself by Jesus Christ. That means because of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He's who did it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Thank you for that, Lord. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's as plain as the nose on your face how it works. He took our sin to the cross and died for us. And because of him, we can be made the righteousness of God. His righteousness is imputed unto us as though it were ours, but it isn't. But it's imputed unto us, it's on my account as though it were always mine. The righteousness of God in Him. We look at verses back in Romans, and we'll not... We read these this morning. We're not going to read them again here tonight. I'm just going to make a few comments on them. But verses 9 through 15, I do want to read 9 and 10. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Okay? Hey, Jews, if it's about being a Jew, if it's about circumcision, Abraham was saved before God gave him the sign of circumcision. Abraham was before the law. He was before circumcision. It began with his faith. It began with his faith. By the way, note takers, or if you write in your Bible, if you don't have it already, verses 7 and 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, if you want to mark that down, where David said that. That's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that again real quick. When you're saved, there's something God's not going to impute, and there's something He is going to impute. He's not going to impute or charge to your account your sin. He is going to impute and charge to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But verses 9 through 15 tell us that Abraham, he was before the law, before circumcision. And he had faith before any of these things, so those things couldn't save. They didn't save Abraham. He was saved simply by believing. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Do you believe? Do you have faith? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 for the definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're going to talk about hope next week. The evidence of things not seen. Abraham didn't have a child yet. God said, you're going to have one. Not only are you going to have one, you're going to end up being the father of many nations. Your seed is going to be like the stars in the sand. And they hadn't had one child. And they were old enough to be great-granddaddy and great-grandmama. And they didn't even have one child. He couldn't see that. But what's it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham believed. Well, God said it. He's going to do it. He said it. He's going to do it. I want to say this, and I'll begin to close. Though salvation may seem impossible, and next week, like I said, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about hope. But though salvation may seem impossible from our standpoint, it is possible with God. You see, we might look at ourselves and then look at God and say, there's no way that this thing can be made right. Physically, earthly, of our own selves, we're absolutely right. There's no way this thing can be made right. If it were up to us, if it were up to other men, there's absolutely no way that this thing can be made right. He's Almighty Jehovah God, perfect, pure, holy, righteous. He created the world. He created the universe and everything in it. And we've sinned against Him. And imperfect people cannot meet the standard of perfection. You'll never be able to do it. You lack what it takes. But if someone who had what it takes came and took our sin, then I can be reconciled unto him. You see, we look at God and we look at ourselves and we say there's no way this thing can be made right. But there is a way, and that's Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Matthew 19:26, it says, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It says that right here in front of me. There's a little sticker here. It was here when I got here. I don't know who put it there. But it says, with God all things are possible. And I can remember standing up here the first Sunday morning as your pastor and seeing that and the help that that was to me and that reminder that is to me. I can remember becoming the pastor of this church and thinking, man, oh man. I couldn't say, what have you gotten yourself into, because I didn't get myself into it. God put me in it. But I remember thinking, what a responsibility. How are you going to do this? I remember sitting right here, and I'd seen it before, but it didn't really stand out until that day. I remember standing up and seeing that, and that was the answer. With God, all things are possible. Just preach His Word and leave it up to Him and let Him take care of everything. Salvation. Lord, I mentioned here recently about Job. He said, if I washed myself with snow water and made myself never more clean, he said that the Lord would still abhor him and throw him into the ditch. What can we do about it? We can't do a thing about it, but Jesus Christ already did something about it. Like Abraham, we take God at His word and we believe. So in closing, let me say this. Our works, though an important part of our lives and our witness, they do not and cannot save or keep us. But I want us to understand not just that statement. It is important for us not just to say, well, your works can't save you, your works can't keep you saved. That's important to understand that and believe that. But it's even more important to understand why. And that's what we've been looking at here. Why can't my works save me or keep me saved? Because they're not good enough. The standard is perfection, Christ, and I can't do that. And so when we say our works cannot save us or keep us saved, let us not stop there. Let us realize why, but then let us also realize what can. Why is it that Jesus Christ and His work saves me and His righteousness is imputed unto me? Because perfection was the standard and He met it, because He is the standard. Salvation is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did. Until a man comes to this realization that salvation is all about the finished work of Christ on the cross, he will not be saved. As long as a man thinks, I've got to do something or I can do something, he's not fully repenting and putting his faith in Jesus Christ. But when he realizes it's all about believing in Him, he'll be saved. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is God's method of salvation? Belief. Faith. Believe what God said. Have faith in it. Trust that it's true. Well, that's hard because I can't see. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. You have faith in things every day that you can't, a lot of them really don't make any sense. Alex made the comment the other day that he doesn't understand helicopters. And I've heard people say that before. They say, you know, a helicopter really doesn't make sense the way that it works. As if an airplane does. But Alex was saying, I don't understand how they turn or how they, you know, it just doesn't make sense. I remember a friend of mine telling me one time, he said, you know, a helicopter really shouldn't be able to stay up in the air, but it does. I don't know. Since I'm not going to fly, I don't have to give it that much thought. But people every day who don't know how those planes and helicopters work get in them, don't they? Some of you have absolutely no idea what happens under the hood whenever you turn the key. You think there's a bunch of midgets riding bicycles in there or something that keep it going. You have no idea what happens. What happens when I turn that key? How does that... I know a little bit about engines, but most of it I don't know. Get how that works. What do, though? You go out there every day. I don't know how it works, but I know when I turn the key, it does. Go to your bank. And remember, the signs used to talk about, you know, our bank used to be backed up by gold. Go and read that little sign on the window of your bank teller. It says something like, you know, the full faith of the United States, whatever. Ain't much to go on, is it? Full faith of the United States, or I forget how it's worded, but you know, you read it. You'll think of that next time you see that sign, you'll read it. It says something about backed by the full faith in the United States, something. I don't have any faith in the United States, so I guess my money doesn't amount to anything. But look, why is that little piece of paper? Why do those coins? We all just, we put it in the bank and we just have faith that it's going to be there whenever we need it. But all those things that we put faith in every day are faulty. The airplanes, the helicopters, the engine in your car, the banks, they close down, you know. They go under, they go out of business. People have faith in the stock market, it crashes. People lose money all the time. We put faith in things every single day. Christ is not asking us to put faith in anything that's ever failed, but faith in the one who cannot lie and who has never failed, and who has kept every promise and will continue to do so. You see, we have reason to have faith in Him. And that's His method for salvation. Belief and faith. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. We're going to forego our invitation song tonight. We're just going to pray and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank You for what Your Word has taught us today. Thank You for the reminder of how we are saved. And help us to take this wonderful truth out to the lost. And Lord, help us to remember every day that it's all about You and Your Son, and it's not about us. And let that light the fire of obedience and service to You. Please keep Your hand upon us now as we go home. Bring us back again midweek to learn more of You and to be strengthened by Your Word. And help us to be a witness to You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.